So last week, we heard two stories about post-resurrection events, where Jesus blessed his disciples and then encouraged them to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Before Jesus departed, he ordered the disciples not to leave Jerusalem, and he gave them a little hint about what was in store for them. We hear a few clues about what is to come in this week's gospel lesson, which comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, and then verses 25 through 27. And if you'd like to follow along in your red pew Bible, it's on page 109 of the New Testament. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you." And then, skipping ahead a little bit to verse 25, "I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and will remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid." So at the time, the disciples were worried. They sensed that Jesus would leave them soon, and it's a common concern for a community in transition. What happens when the originator of the movement is no longer present to provide encouragement, inspiration, or direction? Jesus takes their anxiety in stride, revealing the coming of the Advocate. He assures the disciples that they won't be going it alone. As we read these words now, we have the benefit of hindsight. We have some information about how this story turns out. But can you imagine the grief and maybe even the terror that the disciples were experiencing during this conversation? Sure enough, Jesus does leave them. In last week's reading from Acts chapter 1, we heard about his ascension into heaven. He didn't leave without a final reminder to his beloved ones to be his witnesses and to wait in Jerusalem for the arrival of the Spirit. But nonetheless, they were frightened, and they returned to familiar territory, back to the upper room. Just saying, it's a really human reaction. And I bet we've all done it a time or two, I certainly have, gotten a little rattled, and found ourselves retreating back to comfortable patterns. But maybe that's a conversation for another day. So there they are, the disciples, back in that Jerusalem upper room. They've replaced Judas with Matthias, devoted themselves to prayer, and they've stuck together. Passover and Pentecost are about 7 weeks apart on the calendar, so although we don't know for sure, we assume the disciples have been in this position for quite some time. And then, the wild wind. Pentecost is the Greek name for the Jewish festival of the first fruits, or the first harvest, and it was held 50 days after Passover. In Palestine, farmers typically had two harvests each year. The first harvest came in the late spring, and the second came in the fall. To commemorate this spring harvest day, people from many parts of the Roman Empire were in Jerusalem, making preparations for the celebration. Pentecost was a pilgrim festival, meaning that all adult Jewish men were expected to come to Jerusalem and personally be in attendance during the celebration. It was a holiday, a party. Shops were closed, school was out, and according to the Jewish law, the high priest was to take two loaves of freshly baked wheat bread made from newly harvested wheat and offer them as a gift of thanksgiving before the Lord. So picture it. A bustling city, great excitement about the harvest, friends from different parts of the empire reuniting and greeting one another, stone ovens sending out the aroma of fresh wheat bread, music, dancing, and general merrymaking are filling the streets of Jerusalem. We pick up the story in the second chapter of Acts from verse 1 through verse 21. And again, if you'd like to follow along, it's on page 119 of your Red Pew Bible. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, the disciples, all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there was a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, all in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. And then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." These ordinary disciples, strengthened and inspired by this wild wind, have suddenly overcome their timidity and are now rushing into the streets, boldly proclaiming the mighty works of God in Jesus Christ. Skeptics wondered, are they drunk? Well, not in the traditional sense, but they were filled with the new wine of God's Spirit. Their love for Christ and their enthusiasm for God's love in Christ is what moved them to speak. Churches often celebrate Pentecost as the birthday of the church, and technically there's nothing wrong with that. Certainly the events of that day, the wild wind and the cacophony of languages, had a significant impact on the beginnings of the Christian movement from which the organized church arose. But if we don't push a little further, we run the risk of losing a deeper significance of this faith event. Birthday parties focus on the one being celebrated. If it's my birthday, people sing to me, I cut the cake, and I get the presents. But what do the disciples do after the wild wind? They don't stay in the upper room and share the good news with each other and have coffee hour and leave it at that. They dash down into those busy, party-filled Jerusalem streets and share the story. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples who had gathered in Jerusalem as Jesus had instructed, not simply to remind them that he was still with them, but for the purpose of empowering and equipping them to be witnesses to the grace of Jesus Christ for those who had not yet heard the good news of Christ's saving love for them. The day of Pentecost was a day of transformation for many people, as they heard the good news of Jesus Christ proclaimed for the first time and in ways they could really understand, ways that made sense for them, for their lives, and for their circumstances. It was a life-changing message, and many people became converts and were baptized. We are called to do the same. I joined this church 36 years ago. I can hardly believe it, 36 years ago, in September of 1980. At that time, we were blessed with a diaconal minister on our staff whom some of you probably remember, Corinne Gauger. Corinne's commitment to Christ was tangible, and her work in this congregation was inspirational. To this day, I deeply appreciate the model of faith and leadership that she provided for me. Now she lives in Nashville, and we keep in touch via Facebook. One day, as we were working on a project together in her office, I noticed that she had a red ribbon tied around the twirly phone cord of the phone in her office. Puzzled, I asked her aloud, wondered aloud, what did it mean? Her answer has stayed with me for 36 years, and with her permission, I share her response. This is what she said. "This ribbon reminds me that everything I do, every conversation I have, every event I plan, every study I lead, every interaction with church members, store clerk, neighbor, or friend, must be grounded in my love for Christ through the Holy Spirit." While Pentecost was an event with significance for the early church, it's a daily occurrence in our lives. It's not just a birthday party celebrating the church. The Holy Spirit calls us all to share the good news in all parts of our day. Having a red ribbon in plain view, as Corinne did, was just a tangible reminder of that call. My friends, we all share that call, clergy or not. Our faith in Christ and our commitment to live in the Jesus way requires us to be bold. So here's your challenge. As you leave today, ribbons are available in baskets on either side of the sanctuary. Take one. Put it somewhere where you will see it frequently. My guess is you might not have one of those twirly phone cords like Corinne did in her office. So be imaginative. Tie it on your key ring. Put it on the rearview mirror of your car. Lace it into your workout shoes. Maybe put it on the handle of your refrigerator or use it for a bookmark, somewhere where you will see it regularly. Think about your day and your week and where you're most likely to need inspiration to bring hope and healing to someone else. When you see your red ribbon, be reminded of God's love for this hurting world and do something. Say something, be something that will bring hope and healing of Christ to those around you. Claim your wild wind and be bold. Amen.